1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, that you also may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Now, we'll get back there in just a moment, but so I'm finally able to get back in the pulpit today. I just want to say it's so good to be on this side of my second total hip replacement. Now I can honestly say, right, hip, hooray, man, I'm glad about that. And I just want to say, as a pastor, thanks again for all your concerns, your calls, your cards, the meals, the visits. I really do appreciate our church family, and I want you to know I have felt the love. I really appreciate that. I do need to clarify something, though, because when people hear, hey, I'm going to have my total hips replaced on both sides, they say, wow, you're going to be the bionic man. And sorry, I'm not the bionic man. I'm the metallic man. Because I just have two, you know, sticks of titanium rods down in my legs. They have no inherent power. I do wish I could leap tall buildings with a single bound. That's just not possible. But I am still very, very thankful, because they do give me a leg to stand on. And so I'm appreciative of that. Well, I've got a couple of questions for you today, and you don't need to raise your hand at all. But how many of you would say that you feel there's some confusion about marriage in our culture today? Or how many of you are concerned about the tenor of our culture today? The gaslighting, the canceling, the vitriol and hateful reactions and interactions we see. Or how many of you would say that there's times when, honestly, it feels like evil is winning in this world, which can kind of make it a challenge to stay faithful to God? And I want to let you know this morning that those are actually the very reasons why all of us need to be here today. Now, I have an iPhone, so I don't know what it's like if you have an Android, but there are often mornings that I wake up, and when I first look at my phone, I notice there's a notification that it downloaded and installed an update overnight. And when it downloads an update, what's going on is there's going to be some fixing of bugs in the security system. It's going to be optimizing performance. It's going to be adding enhancements to the software that actually runs the hardware. And could I just suggest today that you and I actually need a regular download from God's Word because it is our iOS. And I've got to say, we need those updates because sin has left some viruses in our operating system that need to be either removed or reprogrammed. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. I'm so glad all of you are here today. We're glad also for those that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus. Welcome to you as well. We're in a series, as you know, called Rolling with the Rock. We've been looking at first the life and now the teaching of the Apostle Peter. And the reason we're rolling with the small rock named Peter is because he spent so much time with the rock, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of our faith. And it's a great life to study because Peter's example really is one of a life that was transformed by Christ. And the transformation in Peter's life is a story really of a heart that was changed by the grace of God. Because you had this impulsive fisherman who once reacted in fear in a courtyard and under pressure denied that he knew Jesus and later became one of the most outspoken advocates of Jesus and actually died for his faith. And his life is real evidence of the resurrection power of Christ at work in a man who failed, was restored, and then now calls others to respond with humility and hope and perseverance under pressure. And since I'm getting back from my surgery, I've got to say thanks to Taylor and to Jeff. They did an excellent job getting us into chapters 1 and chapter 2. Today, we're going to be in chapter 3 that we just read, and I want to give you a little bit of a warning. Probably today, I am going to be an equal opportunity offender. So get ready to listen to some offense at least some point along the way. But a number of years ago, there was a company who was testing two types of materials that were used in airplane construction. And both of the materials looked identical on the outside. They had the same sheen, the same strength, the same weight. But the engineers actually wanted to see how they would respond under extreme pressure. And so they placed the materials in a pressure chamber and then gradually started to increase the stress. Well, at first, nothing happened. But as the pressure mounted, one material suddenly cracked and failed while the other had held firm. And the difference wasn't visible on the outside, because it was part of the internal structure. And I would just have to say that I think life works a lot the same way. When things are calm and peaceful, most people really look alike. They look thoughtful or patient or pleasant, but pressure is actually what reveals what's on the inside of each one of us. And so when we're under stress or criticism or conflict or suffering, those are the moments that actually reveal whether Christ is truly shaping our hearts or not. And I hope you know that our faith in Christ is not intended to be something that we just believe, but something that actually shapes how we act, how we treat others, especially family, how we deal with difficult people that we have to interact with, and how we display to the world the hope that we have in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. And so Peter's teaching that we just read should cause every believer to ask some questions like, does my life reflect Christ in my closest relationships? Do I respond to others with hostility and I give them retaliation or forgiveness? And when life gets hard, do other people actually see hope in me? Now, I think it's important that Peter actually begins by making it clear that faith starts at home. And that really is the seedbed of place where we hope we get our faith. And Peter addresses the most fundamentally family relationship. And he calls husbands and wives to live with mutual respect and spiritual awareness so that their lives reflect the work of God in them. Now, Peter had a little experience here because we know he was married. We know that because Jesus actually healed his mother-in-law, and then we're told that his wife actually joined him on some of his missionary journeys. But I got to say, whatever Peter had to say about the institution of marriage, we should recognize that he probably got a vast body of teaching of God's plan for marriage from Jesus himself, because he spent a lot of time with Jesus. And I think one of the things Peter wants us to be cognizant of is that faith is really most visible in how we treat other people, especially those who are closest to us, which would be our family. And yet I've got to say, one of the most disappointing phenomena that I've seen occurs in family relationships, and it's this. Sometimes we'll actually treat total strangers better than we will our own family. And an example would be like guarding our tongue with others, not saying something, but then saying things that we shouldn't say at home. And so then Peter makes a couple of important assertions, the first of which addresses wives. But guys, that doesn't really leave us out. We can still listen in. And I think what he says to them is, hey, godly character should be visible in the home. You ought to be able to see godly character in the home. And ladies, actually how you live out your faith is going to have more impact on your husband probably than what you're actually saying to him. Because as he points out, he says, hey, wives, if your husband's not a believer, the way to win him over is not with words, but by your behavior. When he sees the purity, when he sees the reverence of your life. And that's kind of significant, I think, because what we know today is that as a general rule, women tend to be way more verbal than men. They speak a lot. In fact, it's been said that a woman would use about 30,000 words a day, and a guy's only about 15,000 words a day. But as one wife, I think, astutely clarified to her husband, the cause for her higher word count was because she had to repeat almost everything she had said to him, at least once, maybe even twice. Ladies, can I get an amen? And probably your word count goes up just because of us guys. We got to realize some fault in that as well. But then he goes on to give wives specifically, but I would also say just women in general, a caution. And basically he's saying, hey, since you can't judge a book by its cover, don't give all of your time and attention to just what's on the outside. And so I got to give you a little warning, ladies, here. I'm probably going to quit preaching and go to meddling in just a little bit here. And probably no matter what I say, it's going to be too much or it's not going to be enough. So I know I'm just kind of in a rock and a hard place. But basically what Peter is saying here is, ladies, you should never give a higher priority to how you look on the outside than to who you are on the inside. And I see a lot of young ladies that are here, and you're being told that beauty is the whole deal, but it's only skin deep. You've got to be thinking about what's on the inside. And that's actually what Peter says in verse 4. He says, a woman's beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I think what makes that such a challenge today is that in the world's economy, in our culture, isn't it true that beauty is power? It's power. And women understand that when they look good, they get noticed, they get attention, they get influence, they feel valued. But that's really not where your true value comes. And so just be careful here. And again, I'll ask a question, no need to raise your hand. But how many of you would spend at least 15 to maybe 30 or more minutes a day getting yourself ready on the outside to go out in public? And actually, I know where most women put on their makeup, because I stop at a stoplight and I look over at the car and the lady's putting on her mascara. Like, okay, you're saving time. I don't know if you're saving lives there as you go about. But what I would say, ladies, is this. You ought to at least give God equal time for what's going on the inside of your life. And then Peter, fortunately, turns his attention towards husbands. And in essence, what he says to husbands is, hey, guys, you can't be right with God when you're wrong with people. Now, I know he's really addressing the wives there, right, being right with your wife. But I just say that because if you're here and you're not married, you can still apply all of this to your significant relationships in your life. And so what Peter says here is, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them how? With respect. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And then there's that caveat at the end. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, before we talk about guys, I just want to say, ladies, please don't get hung up on Peter's language here. He's not calling you weaklings at all. He's just reminding us that God made men and women differently. And as a general rule, men are just given more muscle mass than women are. That's just how we're designed. And there's always exceptions, but generally, most men could beat their wives in arm wrestling. And if you don't know who's the winner yet, go home, try it out today, see how it goes. If your wife wins, that could change a little dynamic in your relationship. But still, check it out. But I think what he's wanting to say to us here is, guys, if the world thinks you're a wonderful, terrific guy, but your wife sees a different kind of a person, there's a disconnect with your faith somewhere there. And I don't know how else to understand that than by hearing, you know what, if I'm being a jerk with my wife, God may actually put my prayer life on hold. And that should put every husband here on notice. Now, the next thing Peter addresses is our interactions with the difficult, extra grace required people in our lives. And his counsel here is just pretty simple. Don't match the heat. Change the temperature. Don't match what you're getting. Do something better. Do something different. Now, there was a time when Peter's instinct had been to stand up for himself and to fight back. I mean, he had an argument one time with the other disciples about who was going to get to be top dog at the top of the list. And then when he had a chance, he cut off the servant's ear as Jesus was being arrested. But then Jesus repeatedly showed him another way, a way of humility and patience and grace. To the point that, remember what Jesus' instructions for our interpersonal relationships were? Verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you also may inherit a blessing. And see, the problem is our natural reaction, and I think our culture's inclination, is almost always to go to revenge, to repay others, to give them the same treatment that we have received from them. But you know, followers of Jesus, we respond differently because we've been treated differently by God. And so Christ's followers actually break the cycle of retaliation by choosing instead to respond with grace. Remember, here's what Jesus taught. He said, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's the retaliation piece. But I tell you, hey, don't resist an evil person. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Actually, love your enemies. Pray for those who don't treat you well, because that's how you've been treated by your Father in heaven. Well, then this man who actually failed when his association with Jesus presented the possibility of suffering and maybe even death, he actually is now encouraging those facing persecution to persevere and to remain true to Christ. Because I think what he learned was that hope in the future changes perspective in the present. When you have hope about the future, it can change your perspective about the present. And the one thing that Christ's followers possess that most of the rest of the world doesn't have is hope. Because, you know, there's really no true hope in this world. And so gloom and doom is where most of the world lives, because things do just seem to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And the Bible really doesn't paint a very rosy picture either. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes and says, but mark this, there's just going to be terrible times in the last days. And when Peter was writing this letter, he was going to send it to folks who are actually suffering because of their association with Jesus. But he knows, Peter knows, that a Christ follower's hope is not dependent upon what's going on in this world at this moment. And we know that because of what he wrote back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. And the reason it's a living hope is because it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Meaning, if Jesus could predict his death, burial, and resurrection and pull it off, guess what else he can do? Probably anything else. and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or even fade. And that inheritance is kept in heaven. That's why what's going on this earth doesn't affect ever our inheritance. And so the hope that you hold on to is not dependent on what's happening in this world. And that's why you can really authentically transition from gloom and doom, if you're a Christ follower, to light and bright. We got some things to hope for. And in a gloomy, doomy world, other people aren't going to be able to help but notice the light and bright that we bring. And that's why Peter says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, meaning you know who he is and what he can do and his power and authority. And when you live like that, then just get ready, be prepared to give people an answer, because they're going to ask you, hey, how come you have such hope? I mean, why are you in such a good place when things are so bad? What's different about you? And I remember growing up, there was a great song we used to sing. It was called The Solid Rock. And the lines are, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I think what that means is when you have hope, you know that suffering does not have the final word. It doesn't. It's not the end. And so that's the way you start to live. And you say, you know, what I'm going through, it might be hard, it might be difficult, but it's not the end of the world. And what I have to look forward to in the world to come can't even compare. That's basically what Paul said in Romans 8:18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And again, the reason this is so important for Christians to live this way is because there's a world out there that needs hope. And demonstrating the hope in Christ in your life is one of the ways that we help get God on people's radar. It's how we live as everyday missionaries. Because when you go through suffering with the hope of Christ in your life, people are going to notice the difference that it makes. And honestly, it makes all the difference. And so one more important question you should ask yourself, hey, does it make it easier or harder for people to see Jesus? Hopefully it makes it easier. And I've got to say, the only way to live like Peter has just described here, the only way to live that is if we live in total and complete surrender of our life to Christ. And that's because, folks, true transformation requires us being all in. And I say that because what's interesting is that Peter, in this passage, all of a sudden takes a detour from what he's been talking about to mention the topic of baptism and what it represents as he compares it to the flood of Noah, a flood that destroyed the earth, but you remember, saved the lives of 8 people who were in the boat. And then in verse 21, notice what he says. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. Now, since you're attending here or watching online or over at Westside, you need to know that at Academy Christian Church, we have a very high view of baptism. And it's not because we think it's the most important thing, because we would say that we believe what the Bible actually says about it. And 1 Peter chapter 3 is just one example. And I've got to make sure it's clear. You know, the only reason the water saved Noah and his family is because they were in the ark. That's the only reason it saved them. And the only thing that saves any one of us here, let's be right up front, is that we are in Christ. But you know what? Those 8 people had to have the faith to get in the boat. They had to be all in. And my contention for years has been that baptism is really just a demonstration that you are all in. And because we believe baptism is by immersion, that's what the word actually means. It means to dip or to immerse or to plunge. The only way you can be baptized is to go all in. And I like to liken baptism to our relationship with Christ, what a wedding ceremony is to a couple's marriage. And every time I say that, I say to clarify, let's be clear, what's more important, that the couple loves and are committed to each other or that they have a wedding? That they love and are committed to each other. But the wedding is the place where they make the pledge to each other when they take their vows. And that's really kind of what Peter alludes to here when he says baptism is like a pledge. And the Greek word for pledge is epiteroma, which means a commitment that's made to God. And that's why I really believe baptism is the demonstration of surrender to God that says, I am all in. And if that's true, then baptism, it needs to follow faith and belief, not precede it. And that's, I think, why Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I mention that today because so many of you, or a number of you, may have been sprinkled when you were a baby. And that would mean the decision was made by your parents on your behalf. And that does not make them bad people at all. They were probably just doing in good faith what they'd been told needs to be done. But the Bible really is pretty clear that baptism follows a response of faith that needs to be made by each person personally. And if you've never done that, I think it's something you should consider seriously. We can do it today, the baptistry's warm, or sometime in the near future. And I realize that some of you might just be here kind of checking out faith, seeing what it's all about. And so up to this point, you've only kind of been sticking your toe in the water. But if that's where you stay, I can guarantee you down the road, you're going to be frustrated because you're not going to grow the way you'd like to grow as a Christ follower. And I know that because I've come across so many people who, when they finally went all in, they'd experienced a dramatic life change when they declared themselves all in, and they demonstrated that by being buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in a new life. All right, well, let's get practical as we try to wrap this up this morning. We've covered a lot of territory. Here's what I would say is really the challenge for this week as you're trying to live out your faith. And I'd ask the question, how are things going at home for you? Maybe there's some tension between the husbands and the wives that are here, or maybe another family member. And if that's you, I would just say, even if you feel partially justified on your position, maybe instead of waiting for an apology or waiting for the other person, why don't you be the one who makes the first move to apologize and choose reconciliation over being right? Or maybe this coming week, when a family member pushes your buttons, and they will push your buttons, and they know what your buttons are, maybe pause before responding in anger and frustration and choose gentleness instead. And I would just say, if there's a relationship that needs grace, why don't you be the one to take the first step? I think that's what Peter would want you to do. Secondly, I think when the heat is on, we need to learn to not match the heat, but change the temperature. And so I can give you one great example because I know it, because traffic is terrible in Colorado Springs and you're going to be out in your cars driving and somebody's going to cut you off in traffic. And instead of responding in anger and a few choice words for that person, maybe you could just stop and pray for them. You don't know what's going on in their life, where they're going or what they're going to. Maybe just pray for them instead. Or maybe this week, if a coworker comes up and kind of criticizes your work, maybe you could just respond calmly. Just ask them, hey, how do you think I could improve? Or please, when this one happens, and it will happen too, when someone posts something that is inflammatory on social media, don't engage. Please don't engage. Either speak life or just stay silent. In other words, if you've been reacting in anger and frustration, maybe choose blessing. Choose blessing instead. And remember, blessing does not deny frustration. It actually redirects it through Christ-like self-control. And finally, when you know that you have hope, you know suffering does not have the final word. And so if you're dealing with some hard stuff, maybe you're dealing with some ongoing health issues right now, I'd encourage you just to simply pray a prayer or something like this. Jesus, I'm going to trust you with what I can't fix or what the doctors don't be able to seem to fix. Or maybe you're feeling stuck spiritually, and you'd say, hey, I don't even know if it's worth it. I keep going. I would just encourage you, keep praying, keep reading the Bible, keep showing up here, even when it feels dry. And when you don't see any answers yet, just choose to believe that God's working in the background, because I can guarantee you that he is. And so if you're walking through hardship, hold on to hope, and just trust Christ with your story. Trust him with your story. Because, you know, hope isn't just pretending that everything's okay. But it is choosing to trust Christ, even when it isn't. And that's really what faith is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for using a man like Peter to be able to be transformed into such an amazing person, a person of faith and trust in you, who is willing actually to lay down his life for what he believed about you. God, I pray that you'd help us to become people like that. I do want to pray this morning for some marriages that are represented in this room and some of the struggle and strife that's been going on. And I pray that you would grant to the husbands and the wives the grace they need to be able to love and forgive and encourage one another. Father, probably all of us here have some extra grace required people in our lives that we can be so frustrated with or maybe not treating us very kindly. I pray that we can become people of blessing to those individuals. And Father, all of us here have struggles that we're facing, things that we're going through, challenges. And sometimes we really just want to give up. God, help us to hold on to hope. A hope that really isn't affected by what's going on in this world, because it's based on what's going on in heaven. And help us to trust you in that. So lead us today, Father, to places of faith where we need to go. Maybe somebody here needs to step all in today or make that move in the future. God, lead us all to be all in for you. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name.